Today's message is Living Strong, a Ready Witness. And I'd just like to ask you, what do you think of when you hear this word? Witness. What do you think of when you hear that? Do you think of witnessing as it's me talking to the guy that I work with, trying to share the Lord with the guy that is at my place of employment? Or when you hear witnessing, do you think of like the Jehovah's Witnesses or somebody going door to door and knocking and wanting to come in and share their religion? Is that what you think of witnessing? Or perhaps when you think of witnessing, you think of Peter at Pentecost, standing up and preaching and thousands being converted and baptized. What do you think of when you think of witnessing? Well, witnessing can be scary to a lot of Christians. Is there anybody here this morning that would say, I'm a little nervous when it comes to witnessing? Anyone? A little nervous? You know why we're a little scared of witnessing? Here's why I think we're scared of witnessing. We're a little scared because we know that we have to do it, right? I don't think there's anybody in here that would disagree with that. We have to. It's commanded. Jesus' last command should be our first priority. And we also know that most people aren't going to want to hear what we have to say. And nobody likes rejection, right? Have you ever felt rejected? Have you ever been dumped? Have you ever been turned down for a job? Nobody likes feeling rejected. So it can be scary to witness. And I think for some Christians, there's the fear of, well, what if they ask me a question I don't know? What if I try to share the Lord with them and they ask me something that I might not have an answer to? Well, as we consider living strong, let me ask you, who wants to be a better witness for the Lord? Anybody want to say, I want to be a better witness for the Lord? Well, I've got good news for you. Today we're going to look at a man from Scripture named Apollos. And as we study his life, we're going to see how to live strong for the Lord by being a ready witness. And I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to read of Apollos in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. And I know Pastor Bob's mentioned it, but you know, when we're up here speaking, that's just the most beautiful sound to hear those papers in your Bible, those pages turning. It's Acts chapter 18. Easy, don't rip your Bible. Verses 24 through 28. And as you turn there, I want to set the context for you a little bit to help us understand some things about Apollos. Keep in mind, the book of Acts is really a book about transition, because the ministry of Jesus Christ on the earth has been completed. And Acts really begins the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church. And the book of Acts sees history going from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. The book of Acts actually covers about the first 30 years of the church, which spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and beyond. And when you follow the church in the book of Acts, you see that the church is born, and the church is tested, and the church is scattered, and the church is embraced by the Gentiles. Actually, the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts centers a lot around Peter. And chapters 13 through 28 center around Paul and his missionary journeys. And actually, when we get to Acts chapter 18 and verse 23, that's the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey, where it says, after spending some time there, he, this is Paul, departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And that kicked off his third journey. We're going to see in Acts chapter 19 that Paul was on his way to Ephesus. And there's an interlude between verse 23 and chapter 19, where in Ephesus we meet a man named Apollos. And after this account, we'll see that Apollos ended up going to Corinth, And then Paul arrives in Ephesus in chapter 19. Look at verses 24 through 28. Let's learn about this man named Apollos. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Let's talk about this man Apollos here for a couple of moments. First of all, the word tells us that he's Jewish, and he's from Alexandria, which was a prominent city in Egypt that actually had a large Jewish population. Actually, some historians say up to one-third of the population in Alexandria could have been Jewish. Look at the words used in this passage to describe Apollos. Kind of gets you an idea of what kind of a man that he was. He was eloquent. He was confident. He was fervent. He was bold. And he was accurate. He ministered in Ephesus and in Corinth. And when we close this message, we're going to see Apollos again in 1 Corinthians. And if you're looking to classify Apollos, you could really put him under the heading of an Old Testament saint. Was Apollos a Christian? Well, not exactly, until what takes place in this passage. You see, it says here that he was mighty in the scriptures, and that referred to the Old Testament. But remember that the book of Acts is a book of transition. That there were many faithful Jews who were still believing in the Lord God and still teaching the ways of the Lord, but hadn't yet come to full knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what he had done. So Apollos could be classified as an Old Testament saint. He could be put under the same category as people like Abraham and Moses and David. It just so happened that Apollos lived during the time of transition. And we'll see what transition takes place in his own life. He was mighty in the scriptures and he used that knowledge. Verse 28 tells us he won debates about Jesus being the Christ. Let's talk about his message so we get a little understanding of what's taking place in this passage. It says that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Now that's a little bit different than being instructed in the Christian faith. The way of the Lord actually is a phrase that's used at least 14 times in the Old Testament. And it's only used once in the New Testament. And that one time it's used in the New Testament is right here. So the way of the Lord was a way of describing God's standard in the Old Testament. It's what the Old Testament preachers would have preached. It was God's standard of morality, God's righteousness, what God calls His people to do in the Old Testament. That's what the way of the Lord was. And it says here that Apollos knew of John's baptism. John the Baptist's baptism prepared the way for Jesus Christ. And history tells us that John the Baptist actually had followers clear up to the second century. That there were people that even long after John lost his head for the gospel, there were still people following him and his teaching. Now, Apollos would have believed that Jesus is the Christ. Actually, the Bible tells us that he taught that accurately. That Jesus is the promised Messiah of Israel. But there's some things Apollos would not have understood at this point in Acts. He wouldn't have understood the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. He wouldn't have understood the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wouldn't have understood yet the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. You see, Apollos' sermons would have sounded just like John the Baptist's sermons. But understand again in Acts, as this transition takes place, there's a lot that's happened since John the Baptist preached. Here's what Apollos' sermons would have sounded like. He would have said something like this: people, you need to repent. You need to stop your wicked ways. You need to start performing the righteousness that God requires. You need to stop ripping people off, and you need to look after the needs of people less fortunate. You need to repent because the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, and God is ushering in His kingdom. You need to repent because God's at work. Now, was there anything untrue about that sermon? No. Actually, that's all true. But what was missing from that sermon? What was missing from that sermon was Jesus Christ died on the cross, and He resurrected from the dead. He died as an atonement for our sins, and He's been raised for our justification, that God poured out His wrath on Jesus Christ, and now to receive the righteousness of God, it's appropriated by faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on Him and be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. You see, those elements weren't in Apollos' sermons. He was preaching truth, but he wasn't preaching the whole truth yet. We see in this passage that Aquila and Priscilla came and taught him the rest of the story. They came and heard him preach, and they said, "This guy's right on. This guy knows his scriptures. Listen to him preaching from Isaiah and preaching from Ezekiel. This guy knows his scriptures. But he hasn't mentioned the death and resurrection of Jesus. He hasn't talked about the significance of what Jesus did on the cross. He's still preaching like John the Baptist preached, but some stuff has happened since then, so we're going to tell Apollos the rest of the story." And that's why your Bible tells you when they heard him, they took him, and they didn't rebuke him. They didn't chastise him. They didn't say, "Shut your mouth until you get your message right." What does your Bible say? It says they explained to him the way of God more accurately. Another way of translating that is more exactly or more completely. They said, "Apollos, you're right on. Now let's drive this home and preach the rest of the story." And we see that after this account, he went to Achaia and then to Corinth, where he ministered with the Apostle Paul. So when we look at Apollos' life, if you're taking notes, if you have a sermon outline, this morning I just want to share with you five ways that Apollos shows us how to be a strong witness. Five ways that Apollos shows us how to be a strong witness. First of all, to be a strong witness, you must know the Word of God. You must know the Word of God. Did you catch that when we read through this passage? Apollos was very familiar with the Word of God. Did you see that? He was competent in the Scriptures. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. Then verse 28 tells us he continued to reason from the Scriptures. Here we see that he was an eloquent man. The Greek word for eloquent is logios, which means that he was a fluent orator. This word can also be translated learned. That he was a good speaker. You see, he wasn't somebody like me up here stuttering and sputtering and stammering and snorting and spitting and trying to get the message across and get quite communicated just perfect. When you heard Apollos speak, he was silver-tongued. He could speak fluently, and he knew what he was going to say, and his thoughts were so concise, and he could communicate the Word of God in a way that people could understand it. He was an eloquent man. Verse 24, again, it says he was competent in the Scriptures. That word literally is translated powerful in the Scriptures. I like that. It wasn't like he picked up a Bible once and leafed through it. He was powerful with it. He knew it. And when somebody would challenge him on something, he could say, I can show you exactly what the Old Testament teaches about that. Verse 25 again says he was indoctrinated is another way of translating that. He knew his doctrine. He studied the ways of God, was able to communicate them. And verse 26 talks about him speaking boldly, which could also be translated frankly or confidently. When he spoke, he was confident. He wasn't, I think that somewhere... When he spoke, he was confident. He goes, I'll tell you exactly where that says that, and I'll tell you exactly what that means, and I'll tell you exactly what God wants you to do as a result of what that says. He was right in your face with it. He was frank. So to be a strong witness like Apollos, you have to know the Word of God. You have to know your Bible. Well, how can you do that? You see, that's one of the things I love about this church. There's no shortage of opportunities to learn the Word of God, is there? Whether it's going to a Sunday school class, or attending a small group, or one of these ladies' studies, or taking a Butler Bible Institute course. Nobody can walk out of this church and say, well, there's really not much opportunity in that church to learn anything about the Word of God. That's what we do. That's what we do in our children's ministry, and that's what we do in our junior high ministry, and our senior high ministry, and our senior citizen ministry, and everything in between. It's teaching the Word of God. You have opportunity. You see, and Apollos would be one that would say, I need to learn. And if you want to be a strong witness like Apollos, you have to know the Word of God. See, being a strong witness doesn't mean that you have to be charismatic. You have to be a people person. You have to know just how to get somebody on your side and get them to like you, and then they'll like your God. And there's certainly merit in befriending people and, you know, building a bridge. I'm not discounting that at all. But you can't substitute anything for the Word of God when it comes to your witnessing. Can you? Is there anything that you can substitute? Here's a pop quiz. What is called the power of God in the Bible? If I would ask you, what is the power of God, what would you say? Well, you could think, well, creation. Doesn't creation speak of the power of God? Well, it does, but that's not called the power of God. What about the miracles of God that He performs in the Old Testament or through Christ or through the Holy Spirit? Are those things called the power of God? Not in the Bible. You know what's called the power of God in the Bible? It's the gospel. And see, that's the power in preaching the gospel. That's the power of the Word of God. That I don't have to make something up. You just get the Word of God out there because God says that's where the power is. There's only one other thing that's called the power of God in the Bible, and that's Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the gospel is called the power of God. Do you want to give somebody the power of God? What do you give them? You give them the gospel. You share the gospel with them. You tell them the good news about Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection and what that means. You give them that, you're giving them the power of God. So like Apollos, if you want to be a strong witness, you've got to know the Word of God. You've got to know the Word. Secondly, to be a strong witness, you must have a passion for God and His Word. You see, it's not just knowing God's Word like just in case you're on Jeopardy and like Old Testament's one of the categories, like I know the Word of God, I'll get all these questions. It's not just that. It's having a passion for God and for His Word. Did Apollos have that? Actually, he did. Look at verse 25. It says Apollos was fervent in spirit. That word literally in the Greek means hot. Apollos was hot. When he preached, he didn't get up and say, let me share with you a few things about God and His Word, and let me tell you how God wants His people to... He was fired up. He's like, let me tell you the good news that though God will judge sin, His mercy is new every day, and He loves you, and He's passionate. And he was on fire for the Lord. So he didn't just know God's Word. He knew the God of the Word of God. And he was passionate about Him. And it's true for your witness too. If you don't have a passion for God, you're not going to be a strong witness. If you don't have a passion for God, you're not going to look at other people in the way that God looks at them. You're not going to want to share the power of God with them in the gospel unless you have that passion for God and His Word. You've got to have the passion. Thirdly, to be a strong witness, we see from Apollos, you must preach what you know. Let me show you what I mean by that. Look at verse 25 again with me. It says, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. And I shared with you what he would have said about Jesus. He would have believed that Jesus is the Messiah. But he fell a little short in completing the story. And then when Aquila and Priscilla taught him the way of the Lord more excellently, it says in verse 28, here it is again, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. I think Apollos probably just cranked it up a few degrees once he got more information, don't you? He was probably like, yeah, I didn't realize what all that meant. And it probably just got him cranked up even more to share the Word of God with people. But what I want you to notice is back in verse 25, Apollos at least preached what he knew. You see, even though he didn't understand everything there was to know about Jesus at that point, that didn't stop him from sharing accurately what he knew about Jesus. Did you catch that? Apollos didn't sit back and say, well, I'm just going to wait until I can understand all of the mysteries of the Old Testament and I can fathom the depths of the prophecies of eschatology. And he wasn't like that. He says, I know what the Scripture says of the Messiah. I know what the Scripture says about Jehovah, and I'm going to share it with people. And then when he was taught more, he did the same. But notice that Apollos preached what he knew. And the reason I want to share that with you is because I think that's one of the things that intimidates a lot of people about witnessing. Again, like I said at the beginning, you know, you could be witnessing to somebody and think, well, what if they ask me a question I don't understand? Or what if they ask me a question about end times, or, you know, ask me something about the Trinity or angels or, you know, election versus man's responsibility. And I don't really understand all that. So maybe I should just keep my mouth shut and leave the witnessing to the pros. Well, I got good news for you. If you don't understand all that stuff, you can join the club. Because there is much that I don't understand about God's Word. But I can't sit back and say, well, I can't witness the Word of God until I have it all understood. I'll never understand it all. And you can study through Scripture. Even people like Moses and David and Paul said that there were things about God that they didn't understand. But did that stop them from ministering? Absolutely not. They said, I'll preach what I know. I'll preach accurately what I know about the Lord. And see, that's what Apollos did. He says, I'll preach what I know about Jesus. And let me ask you, do you know anything about Jesus? What do you know about Jesus? He died on the cross. What else do you know about Jesus? He resurrected from the dead. All right, you're ready to witness. You know some things about Jesus, and that's what Apollos did. I know some things about Jesus, so I'll share them, and when I know more, I'll share that too. But don't shy away from witnessing just because you didn't go to Bible college. Preach what you know. Preach accurately. Teach it and witness it straight from the Word of God, and it will be accurate. But teach what you know. And there's no shame when you're witnessing with someone and they ask one of those hard questions. You realize there's no shame in saying, I'll get back to you on that. I can't even count the number of times that's happened to me, that I'll be sharing the gospel with someone and they ask a question that, like, wow, I wasn't ready for that one. Like, I'll tell you what, let me write that down and I'll give you a call. And then I'll go ask somebody that might have studied that, or I'll look it up, or I'll research that a little more. But don't shy away. Get the information, but share what you know. Fourthly, this is one of the big things as it pertains to Apollos, but to be a strong witness, you must be teachable. You must be teachable. Again, verse 26, Priscilla and Aquila heard him preach, realized that he didn't have the whole story, and they took him aside. And I appreciate that about them. They didn't stand up and refute him right there. Like, Apollos, you got to tell them the rest of the story. You know, you're leading these people astray. They took him aside and said, you're on, but you got to know more. And it says that he was taught more accurately or more exactly. But what I appreciate about Apollos is obviously he had a very teachable spirit. Notice that he didn't get bitter. He didn't argue with them. He didn't quit. He didn't say, I was just trying to do my best and you just came and threw a cold bucket of water on my fire. You know, how dare you people? He didn't get mad at them. He didn't resent them. He said, if there's something else about the Christ that I need to know, he goes, show me. And they showed him and he kept going, but he didn't quit. You see, none of us know it all. And that's why we need Aquilas and Priscillas in our lives, don't we? Anybody here that knows it all? No. And I can tell you firsthand just from my experience that there were things that I believed that weren't true. Things that you learn in Bible college that are taught from professors that want to blend evolutionary ideas with the Bible. That you walk out of 4 years of Bible college and think, well, I guess the evolutionary model and the Bible, I guess, can kind of gel. And then you have an Aquila or a Priscilla show up in your life and say, no, the evolutionary model does not line up with the Word of God at all. And you learn. There's been other things over the years that I didn't quite understand, or maybe I didn't have a full understanding that God's put people in this church, brothers in this church that have come and said, well, let's look and see what the Bible says about that, that have taught me to share the Word of God more exactly. And that was Apollos. He was teachable. And then fifthly, to be a strong witness, you must know your audience. I like the way it described how Apollos witnessed. Just looking at the words that are used. Verse 25 says that he spoke. The Greek word for that is talked. Not very profound. Okay, it's just is what it is. He just, to some people, he just talked. And said, let me tell you about the Lord. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ being the Messiah of Israel. Verse 25 also says that he taught. Again, it's communicating truth. In verse 26, again, it says he spoke boldly. That's a little different than just talking to people, isn't it? That's where that word frankly fits in. That there were times that Apollos had to kind of confront people and say, listen, I'm going to tell you how it is. You need to repent. And then verse 28 says that he powerfully refuted some people. That word powerfully can also be translated intensely. That there were times that Apollos, when people were doubting or just flat out denying that Jesus of Nazareth could be the Christ, it says he intensely refuted them. Picture that scene, right? It's like, listen, you are wrong, and I'm going to show you. Sit down. We are going to do, and I'm going to show you that you're wrong, and you're going to stop telling people that Jesus isn't the Messiah, and because I'm going to show you why he is. And he was powerful. Powerful and eloquent. How do you combat that, right? And knowing the Word of God. But what I want you to notice here is that Apollos did not have a one-size-fits-all approach. That's so important in your witnessing. You can't have a one-size-fits-all approach. You see, there's a difference between ministering to somebody on their deathbed and ministering to somebody who wants to deny the Word of God. There's a difference between ministering to a pagan and ministering to somebody who says they're a Christian but is blatantly living in sin. Do you address both people the same way? No. For example, notice Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 18, Jesus ministered to an unnamed rich young ruler who wasn't ready to give it all up. And in Luke chapter 19, the next chapter, Jesus ministered to another rich man who was ready to give it all up. His name was Zacchaeus. Now, was there a difference in the way between Jesus ministered to the rich young ruler and ministered to Zacchaeus? There was. See, Jesus knew their heart. He knew that the rich young ruler wasn't ready to give up his possessions, and Zacchaeus was willing to follow him. Jesus didn't use a one-size-fits-all approach. Jesus ministered to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and Jesus ministered to the money changers at the temple in John chapter 2. But did Jesus minister to those in the same way? No. How did Jesus minister to the woman at the well? Give me a drink. And then he talked with her, and he met her where she was at. And then John chapter 2, Jesus goes into the temple. How did he minister to the money changers? Give me a drink. Let me share with you why I think what you're doing is so wrong. Now, the Bible says he made a whip. Yeah, you sometimes picture this meek doormat Jesus. Absolutely not. Jesus made a whip and drove them out of there with the whip. They ran for their lives. So Jesus knew his audience. And it looks like Apollos, when you study the words that describe how he ministered, he knew how to minister to different people. That sometimes it is meeting people where they're at. Saying, listen, let me just share with you what the Bible says about God's love and God's grace and how God's calling you back through Jesus Christ. And then there's times when people just flat out just challenge the Bible and say, listen, I'm going to show you that the Word of God is right and you're wrong in what you believe. But you can't take a one-size-fits-all approach. Don't go to the bedside of a dying family member. Repent! Repent, you hellbound pagan! You don't do that, do you? Of course not. Apollos knew his audience. And if we're going to minister effectively, we have to meet people where they are. Some people do need talked to. Some people need spoken boldly to. And some people need intensely refuted. And I can't stand here before you and tell you that I always have all that figured out. I don't. But you can get a good feel for where someone's at. And just pray that the Spirit would lead you of when to turn it down and when to turn it up. But in all of it, presenting the Word of God in grace and in truth. So we get to the end of this passage and we think, oh, poor Apollos. He ministered in Ephesus but didn't have the whole story. What a waste of time, right? The poor guy just wasted his time in Ephesus, didn't he? Actually, no, because when you look at Acts chapter 19... it says that Paul came to Ephesus. Look at verse 1. It says, there he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Why hadn't they? Well, Paulus was just preaching there, but he didn't have that understanding yet. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. I imagine Apollos probably baptized some of those into the baptism of repentance of John the Baptist. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you see, it looks like in Acts chapter 18, Apollos set the table. In Acts chapter 19, Paul served the meal. That he just picked up right where Apollos left off and said, yeah, what he taught you was right. And now I'm going to tell you. Same thing Aquila and Priscilla told Apollos. But notice that Apollos was part of God's chain in Ephesus and in Corinth. And as I close, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? See, Paul was chewing out the Corinthians. He said, you guys divided up into your little cliques and your little factions. And he says, you're just acting according to the flesh, taking up sides. Verse 4, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. There he is. Are you not being merely human? See, what was happening here, there was a group of people in the Corinthian church that were known as the Sophists. And they would have placed the highest premium on eloquence. And you can study this as you read through 1 Corinthians, but there's some people that are like, Paul, he's not a good preacher at all. I follow Apollos. Did you ever hear that guy preach? Woo! He is the best preacher. He just lays it out. I follow Apollos. And then there's others that are like, yeah, but Paul just really always seems so full of the Spirit, and he seems to have such a deep knowledge of the Word. I follow Paul. And there are these factions in the church, like, oh, you're one of Paul's people. And then there were people that had their, you know, I heart Apollos pin on, and they had all these factions. Now look what Paul says about that. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? He says, servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Now look at this. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And as we close talking about being a ready witness, I just want to remind you something else about Apollos and his ministry, to know that it's not all up to you. Did you catch that? God is the one who does the work. You just do your part. But God is the one who does the work. And like Apollos, you need to see yourself as being a link in the chain. You know, somebody could come to church here for the first time. Somebody could visit, they walk in and they're greeted by the greeter at the door. And they feel welcomed. And then they worship with Andy and his genuineness. And they just happen to be sitting near Barb Carson that day. And feel the hospitality radiating from her. And then they hear Pastor Bob get up and preach the sermon, communicating God's love with conviction. And then they come forward to pray, and they pray with Doug Emmett. Stick around for a little bit and talk with them. Then they get involved in fellowship with Pressing On Ministries, or they go to the Clutonaughty's Bible study. And that person gives their life to the Lord. So the question is, who was responsible for that person's salvation? God. You can't just put it on anyone. Because as a body, we're all working together. And God's math doesn't work like our math. What's 0 + 0? Actually, 0 + 0 = 1, according to God. Look back to 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 7, okay, let's do the math, a little story problem here. Paul says, so neither he who plants, that's Paul, nor he who waters is anything, he who waters is Apollos. So neither of those are anything. So that's 1 + 0 = 1. Then in verse 8, he says, he who plants and he who waters are what? Are one. And see, that's how it goes in our witnessing. There's none of us here that are one. But together, we're one. You're just a nothing. And I'm just a nothing. But as we are fellow laborers with God and effectively witness and minister the Word of God, God counts us as one. So at the school, at the mill, in the corporate world, or at the ball field, when you witness, just see yourself as leading people one step closer to Jesus Christ than they already are. Part of the body. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, as we close your word and prepare to worship, God, you know at times we all might be a little intimidated to reach out, to share your word with the guy we work with, or the lady we see at the store, or the kid in the ball field, or whatever. But God, I just pray that we could follow the example of Apollos here. That he was on fire for you, and he loved you, and he loved your word. And he was teachable. And he was ready. But it seemed that no matter where he was, he was anxious to do the one thing he knew he wouldn't do in heaven. And that's the work of evangelism. So God, I just pray for us now. And I pray for our church, God, as we look at things like day camp and camp creation and all the ministry that's taking place, the Maranatha group and pressing on and just so much that we're involved in here, God. I just pray that you would give us humility and the boldness that comes from knowing you, the confidence that comes as your Spirit's at work in us with your word. None of us are perfect witnesses, God. That's why you put us in a body, so that we all together can work in harmony as one, leading people to Jesus Christ, because he and he alone has the power to save. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. If anyone would like to come forward for prayer for any reason, the pastors and elders will be standing up here. Maybe you'd like to pray that God would empower you to be a better witness. And we'll pray for that too. We invite you to come. Let's pray.